Good evening. If you'd like to open back up to that section of Daniel that we were reading in earlier. So reading from verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from the heaven, saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. This is the word of God. Let's pray together that God might help us to understand his word. O Lord our God, we know that your word is more precious than gold or silver. It is sweeter to the tongue than honey. May your Holy Spirit speak in power this evening through your word. May it confront us in our sins and comfort us in our sorrows. Would not only the words of my mouth, but the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Super. If you'd like to take the outline there, and you can follow along with me and keep the passage open so you can make sure that I'm saying what is in line with the passage. I'm sure most of you here will have grown up playing the game King of the Castle, or certainly, you know, with younger siblings, friends in the playground. I know for us in our family, it tended to be out in the back garden. We had a slide out the back with kind of a play area attached to it. And it used to be a run between my brother and I to get to it and get to the top. And you'd get right to the top and you'd put your thumb to your nose and you'd wiggle your fingers and say, "I'm the King of the Castle and you're the dirty rascal." It was certainly much easier for me when I was taller and faster than my brother, certainly when I was younger anyway. Now, I'm sure many of us remember chanting this triumphantly against someone else. But I would say this is a game that most of us haven't left behind from our younger days. I think this is something, this is an attitude, this is a posture that most of us continue onwards with now into adulthood, into teenage years, into adulthood, and right towards the end. Because this is what we see with, among all people, what we know is true, what the Bible speaks to us is that we continue to look after ourselves. Self is number one, seeking to be the king of our own lives, seeking to be greater than anyone else that we know. And what happens in all these equations and all these scenarios is that God himself is completely absent. That he is totally out of the equation. This evening, we're coming to the end of our time with King Nebuchadnezzar. We spent the last couple of weeks with him, and here in this third week is our final week with Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read to you, if you haven't been with us, let me read to you, kind of give you an idea of where we're getting into, where we're coming into. With a commentator wrote about this. Nebuchadnezzar had come and taken over the land of Israel and brought the people as slaves into his land. And this commentator writes this: "It seemed that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had either become impotent or had abandoned his chosen people. The gods of Assyria and Babylon had apparently triumphed over him. His temple lay in ruins, his capital had been ravaged and stood empty and vulnerable, and his people were living as unhappy captives in a foreign land." So there's this big picture here. Is God still for his people? Has he been triumphed over by a king of a foreign nation? And tonight what we're going to see is that no one is more powerful than God. And we are to emulate Nebuchadnezzar in bowing the knee to God, to Jesus Christ, the King. So we're going to break up this passage into kind of two key parts tonight. First, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. And second, God is exalted. Even though the sheet there says 2-2 is as 1-2, fear not. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. And God is exalted. So here we see a king who is frightened. This dream that we've read about in this passage tonight came to Nebuchadnezzar right as he was at the apex of his power, right as he was at the pinnacle of his might and influence. And he receives a warning here right before he is at the cusp, right as he is at the edge, the precipice of the cliff. Remember, for those of us who were here for the last couple of weeks, remember, Nebuchadnezzar has been shown in his dream that his kingdom and his legacy will be fleeting. Remember that when he tried to burn those who wouldn't bow down to his golden image, God delivered his people. Has Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson yet? I think we can see from this chapter that he has not. It's a little bit like the young school pupil who's been given a couple more and more warnings, each of them becoming more and more vivid, until finally they cross the line and they go too far. Nebuchadnezzar, when he has this dream and he's worried about what it might mean, he gathers and he seeks the wisdom of the coterie of magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and astrologers. But just like we saw back in chapter 2 of this book, they are stumped because they are entirely incapable of discerning God's truth. Because they do not know the King of Kings. And here we go, and here enters Daniel in verse 8. Daniel, who is verse 18, says at the end of verse 18, you'll see that he is the one whom the spirit of the gods is in. And so Nebuchadnezzar recounts the dream for Daniel in verses 8 to 18. And Daniel is dismayed for the king because he understands the portents of this vision. He knows what is coming for Nebuchadnezzar. What he tells Nebuchadnezzar and what he sees in the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar is the king and the ruler of a great and powerful kingdom. Have a look at it. You see it there in verses 20 to 22. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. What we know from history, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had brought down Assyrian rule and became the most powerful man in that area of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just satisfied with the status quo, but he built one of the most powerful kingdoms in history. The largest city of the time he built, probably some think it was the first to break population, about 200,000 people. The arts and sciences flourished under his rule. The nation was given a facelift with great architectural projects. And the economy of the empire boomed as the nation conquered vast swathes of land. But let's take a moment here just to consider the imagery that's employed here, where he speaks of it as a tree whose leaves were beautiful and its fruits abundant, and in which food for all under which beasts of the field, in which was food for all under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. He was able to sustain all people. He was able to provide security for other nations. People prospered under his rule, under his tyrannical rule, as we'll see. But what Daniel wants him to know is that even though he is the ruler of a great and powerful kingdom, he will be driven out of his mind and away from all of his people. The warning of the dream is that the tree will be chopped down. Verse 14, he proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee from it, from under it, and the birds from its branches." What Daniel is informing the king is that he is the tree. This is a picture of what is going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. He will be chopped down, and he will lose his power, his stature, and his mind. From ruling all the people in his kingdom, he will be driven away from all of his people. And so what Daniel says is, therefore, the king needs to repent. Daniel then shows him in verse 27 the application to Nebuchadnezzar. He must repent and turn away from his previous actions. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Yet just 12 months later, we find a king who didn't lower himself, who didn't heed the warning he received from God, but is brought low by God himself, the King of Heaven. So we see a king informed who didn't listen, and then we see a king brought low. Look at verse 30 there, where we see that the king did not heed the warning. And in this verse in particular, doesn't he seem to act as a mouthpiece, not just for himself, but for all of humanity? And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Does that not sound like the kind of the voice of the heart in saying that no one else will rule over me but me? Only I can say what I am to do. No one else might have sovereignty over me but myself. And so we see here, looking at these words of Nebuchadnezzar, listen to the way he speaks. Everything is done for himself. It all terminates in on himself. He has not heeded the lessons of God's power or God's warning to him. Reading through it this week here, we see, look what happens right there in the next verse. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. And while I was reading that this week, I was reminded of, I don't know if any of you can remember know the movie GoldenEye. It was Pierce Brosnan's first James Bond movie. And there was a character in it, one of the bad guys, a guy called Boris, kind of those archetypal bad guy Russians with the silly accents. And he, throughout the movie, he's got this constant refrain. Whenever he does something amazing, he shouts, "I am invincible!" There's a bit towards the end where the building he's in comes crashing down on top of his head, but he manages to survive. It comes over the top of him. He looks around, he thinks, "I've managed to survive this." Jumps up, shouts, "I am invincible." And while, just as he says that, with his arms posed, there's an explosion and this frozen ice comes over on top of him, freezes him, and ends up killing him. It's an absurd picture. It's stupid. It's silly. But I think it captures how absurd the situation is that we see here in Daniel. The moment he says these words, the moments where he voices out loud that he has not heeded God's warning, immediately he is brought low. Verse 31, as it says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, and it comes down to him, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Think of the way that he's speaking here, Nebuchadnezzar. In one of the old Reformed Christian catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, it says this about what man was made to be. It says, "God created man and woman good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love him with all their heart, and live with God in eternal happiness to praise and glorify him." And don't we see here in Nebuchadnezzar how that is the exact inverse of what he is doing? The total opposite of his conduct and his posture towards God. He wants to praise and glorify himself, not the ruler of heavens and the earth. So for 7 years, he was driven away from all men. And this is humiliating for one who ruled all, was above all, now rules no one, and is below everybody else. And it's finally at his lowest point after the 7 years when he is lifted back up. Verse 34, if you just flick over the page there. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me." At that moment, when he was at his lowest ebb, he finally looked up and realized there was someone more powerful than him, someone who was above him, God the ruler, the Most High, as he calls him. It's what the old proverb says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And it's amazing, the king who ransacked Jerusalem, who took God's people into captivity, who stole all of the implements of the temple, who broke it down, he is now proclaiming and blessing and exalting the God of those people. When trying to think of an equivalence to how big this conversion is, You probably think to yourself, maybe Emperor Constantine. Constantine, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire. Is he the closest example, coming from a dynasty who had viciously persecuted Christians over centuries? Is he the best example? Maybe he is the equivalent of seeing how big this is, that God can win even the hardest hearts of the most powerful people. And so we might believe that Nebuchadnezzar's humbling is greater than any others. But then I don't think we understand the extent of the power of sin that binds our hearts. I don't think we understand how hard we are, the kind of castles that we've built to hold out God in our own lives, in our own souls, and in our hearts. We build our own little kingdoms, attempting to block out God. But they are just like sandcastles on the beach, which when tides inevitably come in, will crumble and fall down. As our sandcastles are at the mercy of the sea, the empires of the world are at the mercy of God. This is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, showing God is the true ruler. Heaven's king is the one that rules. And so the question is here, why is it that God has humbled Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, he is proud, but what is he trying to teach him? God is trying to show Nebuchadnezzar that he, God, the Most High, is the true ruler. He is the true ruler. It's a little bit like the father and the son. The young son, let's say 8 or 9 years old, is starting to get a bit uppity. They think they're getting very strong and big, and they challenge their father to an arm wrestle. And the dad, you know, he playfully allows him along, and he lets his arm go nice and close, the knuckle just above the table. And just when they think they're most proud, just when they think they're going to win, the father slams it over the other side, sticks out their tongue and says, "In your face, remember that I'm your dad, don't get in my way." Now, okay, it's a little bit silly, I admit. But what we see here is that God is not like that father. He's not trying to boast. He's not trying to show off. God is not like the father because the father will eventually be outgrown. His son will grow stronger than him, and he will beat him. That is not God. God is perfect and peerless in majesty and might. And he shows this in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, that he is the true ruler. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to build his own kingdom without any awareness to God. And God says, "No, I am the true ruler." And you see this theme throughout. Have a look there at verse 17, the second half of verse 17. "That the living may know the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men." Or have a look at verse 26. "And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time you know that heaven rules." And again, finally, in verse 32, towards the end of that there, "And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So the message here, in some senses, is pretty simple. What Nebuchadnezzar you saw there right at the beginning, what he is saying to all men, to all people on the earth, is humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God in repentance and ongoingly in service before him. What he's saying is, if you've been building your own sandcastle, trying to assert your own self-sovereignty, if you've been trying to keep God out of your life, then this passage has a simple message for you. You must humble yourself before God. That's the case if you're here tonight and you're not someone who is calling Jesus Christ as King. The message is here is that you must humble yourself before God. But it's also the same for those of us who have hear and have called on Jesus Christ as King for many years. It is the ongoing ripping down of the castles around our hearts and giving God all praise and glory. This is the way the New Testament speaks of this is repentance and faith. It is turning away from the evil in our lives and is professing and confessing that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. He is King. And it's also the call just to remain in humble service. Think of the way the Apostle Peter writes to the early church. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. See what Peter says there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That's the economy of the kingdom of God. God calls on the humble to follow him. Calls on all his followers to be humble in their service of one another, in their service of the church, and in service of God, their King. So we are to humble ourselves like Nebuchadnezzar, but also like Nebuchadnezzar, we are to exalt God. And we come to our second point this evening, which is a shorter point. God is exalted. You might have noticed when we were reading through this chapter is bookended, isn't it, with praise from Nebuchadnezzar of God. Right at the beginning, you'll see there in verses 1 through 3, and then right towards the end in verses 34 to 37. It's bookended of Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement and profession of God as the sovereign ruler of the everlasting kingdom. So we see here that God's kingdom and rule is everlasting. What we see here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar is a converted heart, a humbled heart, is a worshipping heart. A heart converted is the worshipping heart. Look at the words that he uses here, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders in verse 3 or in verse 34b, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Is this humble worship that we see here? Yes, I think we could say that. Maybe it would be even better to say that this is selfless worship, because now no more is he part of this, but this is all about someone else. But I actually even say that this is costly worship for Nebuchadnezzar. Let me explain to you what I mean there. Compare the language of Nebuchadnezzar as we read there in verse 30 earlier on, where he speaks of, for the glory of my majesty. And then compare that to the praise of 1 to 3 and 34 to 37. This is the key lesson that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn. And maybe a lesson that somebody here needs to learn tonight is that all praise is for God alone and not for him. All praise is for God alone and not for him, not for me, not for any of us here. And you see the costliness because he realizes that his kingdom is not the most important or the most powerful anymore, but it is God's kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom and will fill all of the earth. Earlier this year, Sarah and I watched a movie called A Ghost Story, written and directed by a guy called David Lowery. The film itself is both literally and figuratively quite a haunting meditation on time, place, and loss. But it's the director, Lowery's comments, I read these afterwards in an interview, which I think are particularly striking. He says this, "The cyclical nature of history consistently reveals that nothing lasts. Things keep getting built up and then falling apart because nothing is permanent." This is quite an astute perception on his part. And he's probably true, he's right in the most part, that nothing that we build will last. Nothing that we do will be remembered. Yet at the same time, Nebuchadnezzar would tell him that he is emphatically wrong. He is emphatically wrong because God's kingdom and reign is everlasting. Again, 34, the second half of that verse. For God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. What Nebuchadnezzar sees is what Jesus will go on to tell his disciples later on, 500, 600 years later. What Jesus tells the disciples, what he brings to fruition in his life, death, and resurrection. Let me read to you Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, telling them a parable. And in this parable, he says this. And listen to the wording here, and I'm sure you might see similarities in this. This is in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Do you see the kind of repeated themes, the different words that we see here that match up to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar built this great kingdom, but it was torn down away from him. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, which he comes to bring in his life, in his death on a cross, and when he rose from the dead, it starts small, but it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows until it fills all the earth. And all people who put their faith and their hope and their trust in him live in that kingdom, a kingdom of peace, of joy, of light and life and love. And that's what Jesus says is, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar realizes, that it is God's kingdom ultimately that will rule over all the earth. And that is brought to fruition by Jesus Christ himself. And our final that we'll look at this evening is that Jesus Christ brings that kingdom. And I'd also say, it's just a small point, but I think it's something worth noticing, is that God will rule that kingdom by his humble king, which is ultimately Jesus himself. Let's have a look there, verse 17, in the passage, just towards the end of that verse. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. As I've said, the economy of God's kingdom is that all people are humble. Even the most powerful, even the ones who rule and have authority over the most people, they are called to be humble. And in God's kingdom, it is ruled by the most humble of all people, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, who himself is God, yet took on the form of a servant, who is obedient to God's will, even to the point of death, so that he might serve God and he might bring life to all people who believe in him. And Jesus Christ, like Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up again. Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, when he died on the cross, is lifted up to be the King of God's everlasting kingdom. He is the king who rules and reigns. I think also this is helpful because this point will be important as we come to next week's passage when we look at Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Have a look at the final words of this chapter in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God calls all people within his kingdom to be humble. And he will bring low all people who continue in pride. And we'll see the opposite side. Nebuchadnezzar, he brought down his kingdom. He surrendered the throne to God. But he lifted up God's name high and above every other name. He exalted him and he extolled him. He obeyed God ultimately, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the final bit, and it's the same thing I've been saying all the way throughout here, just in a different way, which is saying, what this passage is saying is surrender your throne. Allow God to, don't just allow God to rule, realize, recognize, acknowledge that he is the true ruler. Because ultimately, he will bring low all who are prideful, but he will lift up all who are humble. So follow in the way of the true humble King Jesus. Lay aside all your self-pretensions, put down your castles, which leave out God, but follow him. Here is the encouragement for God's people, that he will humble all people, but he will lift up all the humble people, like Nebuchadnezzar and Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we praise you and we extol you like Nebuchadnezzar himself. Your rule and your dominion and your reign is everlasting. Nothing will ever bring it to an end. And humble ourselves before us, and let us live humbly and confidently in his rule. He who is for his people, he who loves his people and rules us in grace and righteousness. May his name, Jesus Christ, be lifted up above every other name. May he be exalted and glorified and magnified in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.